Okay, so look at Jonah, and I've got some questions for you. Johnny Blackham, can you also put your finger in 2 Timothy 4:10? And that will do. Right, let me start by confusing you as we look at 1 Jonah 10 to 16. 1 Jonah 10 to 16. I'm confusing you because one of the commentators I'm using for this passage is Stephen Clark, and he said we have to ask these questions about this passage of Scripture. So I'm just going to ask you what he asked, because he said we need to think these things through as a church. So I'm just going to ask, and then I'm going to get on to what I think the passage is about. Okay. Question number one. If there are lots of people going to die, and it's one person's fault, honestly, I had one chat with him before, Aunt Angie. Anyway, and it's one person's fault, in order for the other group to live, can you sacrifice the one man? If there's a group of people going to die, and it's somebody's fault, it's one person's fault, and if him dying is going to mean that they'll be okay, is it okay for that group to kill that man? Let me ask it in different ways then. What would you do? Next question. Does necessity to stay alive decriminalize an act? Usually if you kill someone, it's murder. But if you have to kill someone because it's a necessity to stay alive, does that decriminalize you killing that person?
Is it self-defense?
No, it's not self-defense. Is that justifiable homicide? Yeah, well. Yeah. Okay. Justifiable homicide. All right, let me ask you another way. If an earthquake opens up the middle of the floor here now in this church, and there's lava underneath, and it starts bubbling up, and the only way to stop, plug the hole so that Mrs. Knott can survive and me and the rest of you, so we can go free, is to get PJ and plug the hole with PJ. Because it's a PJ-shaped hole.
No, that's not wrong.
Because it's a PJ-shaped hole. Lots of lives would be preserved if we plug the lava hole with PJ. So is that wrong to plug the hole with PJ? Because he didn't create the problem, Angie says. Gemma says, even if he did, we shouldn't. All right, wait. Next question. What if PJ consents that we can plug it, the hole with him?
If he jumps in on his own, that's a different matter.
Yeah, but he's laughing at the crowd.
What if he agrees and even suggests you can plug the hole with me so you can survive? If we plug the hole then, are we in the wrong as Christians? PJ's being the sacrifice, so is it a crime to plug? Next question. Assisted suicide, Angie says, which is illegal in this country. Next question. What if, I feel like, yeah, all right. Is it a crime or is it immoral? Okay, well, flip. Next question. What if the lava comes and it's because PJ did something wrong and he fired a missile? We said, do not grab the bazooka. But he grabbed it and he shot the floor, and the floor had a massive hole and the lava came up. We're all going to die. What if he plugs the hole with himself then, and it's all his fault?
Is he still doing it of his own volition?
What if it's not of his own volition? Now, what if it is of his own volition, and then we plug it? Are we all in the right, ethically and legally? Let me tell you a true story, and Stephen Clark mentions this one. One of the most famous court cases in the 20th century was Dudley and Stevens versus the Queen. Dudley and Stevens, I think the details are, they are on a boat with a 17-year-old boy and they were all starving. They were shipwrecked, marooned. So they ate the weakest one to stay alive. And the weakest one was the 17-year-old boy. And this went to court. This is a true story. It's one of the most common, famous cases in law. Does necessity to stay alive negate and erase the crime? Well, they were found guilty because the 17-year-old did not volunteer to die. They killed him to stay alive. In Jonah chapter 1 here, we have a case of what I would call assisted suicide. Is assisted suicide right or wrong? Depends what country you're in, Angie says. Let's just read verse 12. Jonah says, there's a storm and it's his fault. And other people are going to die in a boat because of it. And he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And it will become calm. He thinks when he goes over, he's going to die. He's saying, I'm going to die and you throw me over. Treat me like the cargo because I'm a danger to you. This opens up a whole raft of issues. Assisted suicide. And churches do need to think these things through. It's not always black and white. He doesn't die, but he thought he would, and they thought he would as well. So the issue stands at the moment. Yeah, wait, that's Wednesday. What if PJ had a terminal disease? Could we then plug the gap with him? Because he's got a limited time on earth. It's assisted suicide. This is the area we're going into. Euthanasia. It's interesting, when euthanasia is debated, this passage very rarely comes up. But here you have a man asking to die and asking people to help him to die. That's not a question. Next question. Are all lives equally valuable? Well, if they are, then the one is as equal as the other sailors, so they shouldn't chuck him over. This is linked to abortion. We're definitely not staying here for long. But let me ask you a question. If there was a burning room and you could save one person out of these two, you run in, over the far end, there is, and we were asked this in theological college by none other than Stephen Clark, who's writing a 50,000 page book on ethics, by the way. You run into the burning room and there is a baby, a 6-week old baby in the corner. On the far end of the other side of the room is a fetus in a test tube. Which would you save? Because anti-abortionists, often anti-abortionist Christians, say that life is life from the moment of conception. So if they were to be consistent, they would see no difference between a living 6-week-old baby and a fetus in a test tube. Well, of course, if I were a betting man, every person in this room would save the baby. All I'm throwing up here is, and I'm not answering any of these because I haven't read Stephen's book yet, but issues of life and death, assisted suicide, the value of one human over another are not a matter of black and white things. And we do need to think these issues through. Do not go bombarding your street, your friends and family with black and white answers on very complicated issues. I just don't think it's that simple, especially with Jonah chapter 1. So now that I've confused you all, let me tell you what I think's going on here. There's a few things. Verse 10, and it's scary. This terrified the sailors, and they asked, what have you done, Jonah? They knew he was running from the Lord, because he had already told them so. Here's something scary, which is really important for us tonight. Jonah is bringing danger to people. That's frightening. A Christian, a believer, is bringing ruin to other people because of their rebellion to God. think that's a bit closer to home than ethics about assisted suicide at the moment. There is a biblical principle, and it goes like this. A believer can once be mightily used of God and then slip so far backwards they can be a spiritual disaster zone and a stumbling block for people coming to Jesus. That's what Jonah's doing here. He is bringing ruin on people because of his rebellion to God. And he is one of the finest believers in the history of Christianity. That's what Jesus says. And he slips. So others may stop coming to Jesus because of the way that Christians behave. That is frightening. And you see it here. Adam, that was the case with him, wasn't it? He ruined one or two lives and he once walked face to face with the Lord. He messed up. Saul, did he die messed up? Hezekiah and Demas. Johnny, please read 2 Timothy 4:10 about Demas, who is mentioned in Colossians 4 as being very useful.
2 Timothy 4:10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia.
Demas quit on Jesus over a period of time. Was it for a woman? Was it for booze? Was it for the latest donkey? Was it for his image or his popularity? I don't know. But I want to ask this tonight. I wonder who he took with him. That's scary. A man who was once used, now quit on Jesus and may have taken a group with him. Here's the other passage I wanted someone to read. Mrs. Knott, can you just quickly turn here? Because this is exactly the same thing, but from the words of Jesus. Luke 17, verses 1 and 2, please, Mrs. Knott.
And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the ones from whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin.
Yeah, Jesus really hates it when people cause other people to sin. He hates that. Especially if they're young and impressionable. So it's just a warning here. It starts like this. You were once used of God, but then you've started cooling off because you love something else instead. And you come to the prayer meetings, but you stop praying. You're not reading your Bible anymore. You're quietly slipping because no one really falls dramatically overnight. Jonah's been running for quite a while by this time. Search your hearts. Tonight. That's why you've been brought here. Your most important day is your last day. Lots of people say is in this Christian life of ours, the most important day is the last day, not your first day. It can ruin people in this valley if we're not walking right. On the flip side, Onesimus. He had a bad start, but a really good finish. Demas probably had a good start and a bad finish. But Onesimus, who was a slave, stole, ran off, then repented and was used again by God. That can be every one of us tonight. Remember Romans 6? Don't use your body parts for what? The evil one. Don't let sin control your mouth, your eyes, your ears, where you go, what you say, how you act. Because you can ruin other people. If you love someone, you'll want the best for their souls, because there's nothing more important. And you will deny yourself a sin in their company if you really want the best of them, because when they meet Jesus, they will have a joy that you can't bring them, and then they'll be set free. That's what you can be used for. On the flip side here, Jonah's causing ruin to a ship. On Wednesday, we looked at what of the seven deadly sins, which aren't in the Bible. Well, they are in the Bible, but they're not called the seven deadly sins, and they're not any more deadly than any other sin, apart from the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Anger. Who knows what being angry on the selfish side of anger, not the righteous side, which we hardly ever display. The selfish anger has awful effects, but who might it affect and make them angry? Can anybody remember some of the awful effects of anger? I don't think Jonah's That's not his sin here. His is outright rebellion. But can we remember the awful effects on other people that we discussed on Wednesday? Cast your mind back. Anybody remember anything? Oh, what? Murder?
Murder,
yeah. And Jesus tops that. Anger is the spirit of murder. In Matthew 5. It tears us apart, Amos 1. We had that funny one, it shows on our face, which actually was rubbish. Remember, none of the verses I had back that one up. It spoils prayer, 1 Timothy 2:8. It ruins Christian fellowship, 2 Corinthians 12:20. It leads to quarrelling, harsh words, cruelty, murder, foolishness. You're not alone in this church, you're a family. You can lead others down the Swanee, up the creek, away from God. And get a note from Jonah. He's ruined here. He is at the in the boat saying, just throw me overboard. Just throw me. That's where rebellion leaves. You're absolutely ruined. Just throw me. I've rebelled against God. I can't do it anymore. Just throw me overboard. Kill me. Learn from him here. It does not lead to life, disobeying God. It leads to you saying, throw me overboard. I've self-indulged. Now throw me overboard. My life's over. Right, let's look at the sailors. Verse 13, tough guys, sailors, they say, in those days. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Here you have a picture of non-believers acting better than believers. That's no good, is it? They've been working hard while he's slept. One of the best believers ever is now acting worse than a non-believer. I grew up through a load of church splits where Christians act worse than non-believers. And they gossip and they bitch and they seethe with hatred and they get angry. And you know what they should have done? They should have sorted like the world. They should have gone out in the playground and had a fight and punched each other, because then it clears the air. But their anger, it's worse than the way the world deals with it. Incidentally, can anybody remember when Paul ends up on Malta? Who showed him kindness first? Anybody remember that? In Acts? It ain't the church. Well, there probably isn't one yet. It was the islanders showing kindness. If the islanders show kindness in Ogmovale, we got to show kindness. We shouldn't be marked as people who bring people down into sin. Incidentally, question, I don't know the answer, but in verse 14, are the sailors converted in verse 14? Then they cried out to the Lord. Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Lord, we've done as you pleased. Do you think they're converted there, the sailors? Johnny says no. They've been praying to false gods, but then they get to their wits' end and they pray to the living God. Johnny, which verse do you think they've been converted? Read it out, Johnny. Verse 16, is it?
Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows.
Yeah, all right. Okay, you obviously value sacrificing more than prayer. Dodgy. Yeah, earlier in the chapter, they're all praying to their own gods, and now they're praying to the living God. Okay. But they could carry on praying to their own gods to get them out of the pickle. Anyway, regardless, they're praying and the Christian isn't. The believer isn't. Incidentally, though, and this is the mercy of God, if you have totally stuffed up your witness like Jonah, everyone Jonah talks to becomes Christians. Look at them, they're all at it. Jimmy's point aside, if they have become a Christian, if they have become believers, everyone he talks to in this book becomes a believer, and he's not always great. That is the mercy of God. That's how we're still here, in spite of all of our sins. The mercy of God. So have you used your feet, your words, your hands, your brain, your imaginations to bring dishonor to Jesus in public? And there are people who won't come here because of you. That is one of the greatest shames that we need to repent of. But make no mistake of why you're here tonight. Just flip. If that is you, look at the love. In verse chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Isn't that the gospel? Again, he speaks to his people. In the podcast this week with Paul Blackham, Paul's saying, he speaks sometimes and I have been so bad and I just can't believe he's still speaking to me. Isn't that the kindness of God? That's what happens here with Jonah. Right, next big question. Why didn't Jonah throw himself over? Why did he put others in a pickle? In verse 13, they're doing their best to row back to the land because they don't want to throw him over, but they can't because the storm gets worse. Worse than before. Question. Why didn't Jonah just throw himself over? Because he's a coward, Angie said. Angie, you're always harsh on the men in the Bible. You love the women and hate the men. Why did others have to do it? They don't want to do it. It's either so we can have a debate about assisted suicide and euthanasia, or this book, as we remember from Sermon 1, is all about Jesus. And God wants Jonah to be like Jesus. And God wants us to see Jesus here. Now, Jesus handed himself over to die for the sins of us and the times we've brought him dishonor. But he also allowed others to pin him to a tree, didn't he? I wonder if that's the driving force behind this story here. What for? Why did Jesus hand himself over like that? So that the storm of the Father's anger is calmed for God's people. And that there's mercy today. And we can read, so the word of the Lord comes to us again. He's thrown over. The punishment that was due, the festering anger that was due to come our way from the Father is calmed when Jesus is thrown overboard into the abyss, nailed to a tree. Psalm 76 verse 10, I'll cause the fury of men to praise me. I wonder if that's going on here. The angry people nailing Jesus to a cross, that's us there. We brought him dishonor, extra nail going in there. We're angry, but we will one day praise him. What we meant for evil, he meant for good. They must have had, Paul Blackham says in his commentary, they must have had a deep chat with Jonah before they threw him over because they start sacrificing. So they've learned about the sacrificial system. So Jonah's been rabbiting on, I think, about the sacrificial system. All right, let me bring this to a head. Maybe the most important point. I'll tell you what this passage demolishes. And that is the idea that easy comes from God and hard comes from Satan. It demolishes it. Easy, I'm having an easy life, that's from God. I'm having a bad day. I'm having a hard day, that's from Satan. Or, it's only God's will when things are going well. It can't be God's will because things are going bad. That mindset destroys people. It's not biblical. In verse 13, it even gets worse. The storm even gets worse. Like, here's us. Like, you're having a bad day. And then it gets worse. 1 o'clock comes and something else goes wrong. We think God's not in this day. God's not in this day. But actually, here it gets even worse. It's worse and then it gets even worse. But it's God's storm. Still God's storm. He's telling his believers in a storm. And a very important message. Alan Gardner, when he was giving his life to tell people about Jesus, he just wanted to go fishing. Everything's going wrong for him. And then he goes fishing and his net breaks. He can't even catch a fish. At that point, I would think, if God really wanted me to come here, he would at least not let my net break. It just got worse. He cannot be in this. Because if he wanted me to tell these people about Jesus, he would at least let my net not break. He is not in it. His story demolishes that theology. Sometimes it gets super, super, super worse. And God's still in the storm. When I moved here, me and Rachel are like, this house is from God. There's no steps, so old people don't have to climb up into it. It's right by the church. Oh, it's just the best. And then we got Japanese knotweed. Oh, God, wasn't it, Rita? Nope, we've made a mistake. No, we've got Japanese knotweed. Because if he wanted us to be here, he wouldn't let the knotweed come. And then, of course, it gets damp and we got mold everywhere. No, he's not in it. He's not. He was in it at the start, but he's not anymore. And then the kids don't sleep. Like me and Rita are getting a divorce and all that stuff. No, we're not. No, we're not. But is God in that? I don't know. God is angry here. And he sent a storm here to reveal his anger. Because he wants something to happen to Jonah. What does he want to happen to Jonah? It's the same thing he wants for everyone. To be conformed, to be like Jesus. That's what he wants for everyone. And sometimes he sends hard things. Sometimes it's not because of a person's sin, but he still sends hard things. Here it's because of his sins. Sometimes we walk with a limp because we've shot ourselves in the foot. It's our fault. We need to repent. But always, 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 when God sends a storm, it's so that people will become like Jesus and get to know Jesus and see a new vision of Jesus, which is what his people are made for. What does he want from us? To stop playing at God and to submit and to be like Jesus in the storms. Here's some sad news. You will lose your job. You will find out you're infertile. Your kids will walk away from God. You may well get an incurable disease. The list goes on and on and on and on. Storms will come. 1 Peter 5:10, after you've suffered a little while, you'll be called to glory with Christ. James 1, 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. It's coming. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But he wants us to become like Jesus. And that, one commentator says, is when a storm becomes a grace storm. And that's what's going to happen to Jonah. And everything that comes our way in this church can be a grace storm if we bow the knee and become like Jesus. Not every storm is from God, but this one is. So there we are, my friends. Stop rowing against God. It's exhausting. He's only going to make the storm worse. If that's what you're doing, come to Jesus. Bow the knee. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Another commentator says this. In storms, stop asking, why, God? And start asking, who do you want me to be like in this God? Jesus. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? But there is a place for that. Did Jesus suffer? Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And not one of us are above our master. Did Jesus suffer storms like Jonah here? Yes. Let me tell you some of the things Jesus went through as we close. The stigma of illegitimacy. People thought his mother was a hooker. They would call him a bastard today, wouldn't they? The stigma of illegitimacy. They called him insane. They called him demonic. He got very hungry, hungrier than any of us have ever been. He got very thirsty, thirstier than any of us have ever been. He got very tired. His family and his friends and the crowds turned against him. And then he endured an unfair trial and was tortured to death. That's Jesus. Storms! And the loneliness of this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. You don't read anywhere that Jesus was a remarkably funny man. You do read that he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So, we close. Christians often say pain is good for us, but only if we respond correctly. Because there's a lot of people today in hell who quit on God when they felt pain. And they could answer the questions of why it happens. They know that sin is involved in the fall, but then there was a breakdown in trust. And they got angry, and they hated God. And they stopped, and they quit with God. So I think the purpose of today's sermon is this. We can all make a deliberate choice this week to keep trusting our beloved Saviour, best friend and King and Prince. And in that, in his mercy, he will keep shaping us and keep rooting out sin and make us more joyful and peaceful in the midst of the storms than anything else. My final question. If you made a tier system of what's the worst sin of all, what would be at the top? If you went round Ogmore Vale High Street tonight and with your clipboards, you said, what are the worst sins in the world? They'd say child murder and things like that, wouldn't they? But actually, this passage tells us that rebelling against God should be at the top. It's a dangerous thing. There's nothing worse. It nearly brings ruin to Jonah and other people. Rebelling against God has brought death to planet Earth. It makes our bodies rot and eventually our souls. In fact, Jesus said homosexual gang rape in Sodom was a lesser crime than you in Capernaum who are hearing me and rejecting me. Rebellion against God. So, repent, my friends, tonight. Come to God in the storms and be good for other people as well as yourselves and follow Jesus. For his name's sake, amen.